come to the end of chapter 12. Notice there are a few verses there that are giving us a little bit of an editorial note there. We begin in chapter 12, verse 1, saying that there's an innumerable multitude of people they have gathered, so much so that they were trampling on one another. Notice verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus responds to that. He speaks a parable to them, verse 16, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, verse 41, then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" Verse 54, then he also said to the multitudes. So now at verse 49 to the end, verse 13 is more than likely Jesus speaking in the same area, around the same time, to many of the same people. But this seems to be one slot, one kind of interaction where Jesus is teaching and then you have a question or a comment or something and Jesus responds to it. Verse 49 to the end of the chapter then is Jesus' conclusion to this scenario and situation. He's summing up, if you like, making his closing applications to all of this teaching that we have been hearing throughout chapter 12. It's all about, as I've reminded you again and again in verse 56, in understanding the times that you live in. Many of us, many in the world that we live in today, just aimlessly go through life. We see thousands of them on the trains. We see thousands of them going in and out of the schools, backwards and forwards, here and there. And if you were to stop the vast majority and say, why are you alive? What are you alive for? What is the direction of your life? Where are you going at the end of it all? Most would shrug their shoulders and say, I have no idea. Well, Jesus is saying that is no way to live. You need to understand the answer to these simple questions, use your common sense, and live wisely. So at the summary of this season of teaching, if you like, Jesus uses lots of pictures, events, customs, and objects from everyday life to explain to them spiritual truths. We have fire. We have baptism. Now, in the Baptist church, we should be very familiar with the baptism and this, that, and the other. But in their culture, in their society, baptism was something that they knew much about. It's not an unfamiliar word and concept to them. So fire and baptism, peace and division, family, clouds, rain, wind, hot weather, and the whole court scenario. An adversary, magistrate, settlement, judge, officer, prison, payment of debts. These are things that they understood, and in light of them, they used their common sense to make decisions about them. Well, now what Jesus is doing is he's going to illustrate through these things spiritual truths and say, use your common sense and make the wisest spiritual decisions accordingly. He's appealing to our common sense as he closes this season of teaching. You use your common sense every day to make decisions. You must use your common sense in making the biggest decisions on the most important issues of life. First heading this morning then, verse 54 to 56, and then we'll go back. Just in my mind, logically, it just seems to be clearer for us this morning as I try to make these 10 verses or so clear as I possibly can. Verse 54 to verse 56. He says, look, you know when a cloud rises from the west, you're going to say that a shower is coming, and it does. And when wind blows from the south, you know it's going to be hot. Living there in and around Jerusalem, with the Mediterranean over to the west, if wind or clouds were rising from the west and coming over, they knew that, well, rain clouds were coming from the Mediterranean, it was going to rain. They knew that if the wind blew from the south, it was coming up from the hot desert, and the weather was going to be hot. They understood that. But what they don't recognize is the coming of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to remember where they are and the times that they live in. And they've got the Old Testament. Jesus is predominantly speaking to Jewish people. They had their Old Testament. particularly books like Daniel and the book of Psalms. Although all the way through the Old Testament, we're told that a king is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to be the king of Israel. He's going to bring great blessing to those who follow him. And so when he comes, you need to be ready to follow him and be a part of his kingdom. Now, from Genesis to Malachi, this is laid out in abundant clearness. Where he was going to be born, the time in which he was going to be born, who and what his family were going to be like, what his friends would do and say and how they would fail him, what his enemies were going to do and say and how they would persecute him. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies from Genesis to Malachi laying out clearly who the Messiah would be. Particularly Daniel and Psalms pointing us to the kingship of the Messiah. And there he is standing in their midst, doing miracle after miracle, being born to the right family, being born to the right tribe, being born in the right place, being raised in the right place, teaching the right things, doing the right things, doing multiple miracles. And they're saying, well, we know when a cloud comes from the west, it's going to rain. And we know when the wind blows from the south, it's going to be warm. But here it is right in front of you. And they cannot discern the coming of their own king. It is abundantly clear. His message of mercy and salvation and his message of judgment, if that is rejected, was abundantly clear. But they could not see it. They could discern and understand the seasons, like we say, you know, red sky at night, shepherd's delight, red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. We can discern the seasons and the weather, but they could not discern God's mercy, grace, and judgment. Like when judgment came upon their fathers, when they rejected and killed the prophets, they did not understand that these men were real prophets speaking to them from God, and they didn't like the message, so they just got rid of them. They couldn't discern what God was doing and saying in their generation. Isaiah says the ox knows his owner and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. They couldn't see who Jesus was and how important he really is. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the center of time. Even our own people, our own generation, every time we write down the date, it's either before Christ or Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. It's screaming out every time we write down our date, doesn't it? Time is measured by the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. He has impacted and affected humanity like nobody else. And it's not just a weird freak accident or coincidence. He is God's Son who has come into the world to be the Savior of all who would trust in Him. And these people couldn't discern, they couldn't understand this. And so they rejected and ultimately crucified Him. His coming into the world was the beginning of a new age in God's kingly rule over all of the earth. And so when you have the colossal intellect, the Apostle Paul, he says things like, I determined to know nothing while I was with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. He could have spoken to you about science, he could have spoken to you about philosophy, he could have spoken to you about agricultural things, architectural things, the things of politics and of military things, could have spoken to us about multiple different things at great length and depth. And yet this huge colossus of an intellect says there's only one thing that is really, really important. Those things are important. Use your common sense. Wonderful in the world that you live in. But the most important thing, the thing that you can't ignore and be ignorant of, is the coming, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to these people, you hypocrites, you fools, you can discern the weather, whether it's going to rain or be hot, according to where the clouds are coming from or the wind blows. You can't discern the world that you are living in. Today, as we try to apply this to our day and generation, we are bombarded repeatedly from the media and in our education system by the rejection that God even exists. Well, we are told abundantly clearly in Romans that we know God exists. Creation cries out to us day after day, the book of Psalms says. We are without excuse. We know that he exists. We know something of his power. We know something of his wisdom and his ability to create such a marvelous world that we live in. But we don't know the times that we live in, so we stick our heads in the sand and we try to pretend that there is not anything outside of the universe that created all things. Equally, if not more, foolish. And so the consequences in Jesus' day were they were greedy and materialistic. Society was filled with hypocrisy and the fear of man rather than the fear of God. Worry was gripping hold of many people. There was unfaithfulness even among confessing believers because they didn't really understand. They didn't understand what God was really doing in their day and generation. And therefore, these are the consequences. Jesus has been teaching about this all the way through chapter 12. You see, we as a nation, we as a people in our day and generation have pretty much jettisoned even the thought of God, many of us, or we are practical atheists where we believe in God's existence, but it makes no practical impact upon our lives. We suffer the consequences. People are scared of the future. So we have horoscopes, and we have tarot card readers, we have fortune tellers. People are living for money, desperately trying to work out what the stock market is going to do and where to move their money, this, that, and the other. Because we don't understand what God is doing in our day and generation, the consequences are clear in Jesus' day and in ours. And what Jesus is really saying through those verses is that your Messiah has come, your King has come for us. The Son of God has come. God has become a man, and we would be fools to reject that, but abundantly wise to accept it. Second point then this morning, verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Our first point was the Messiah has come. Second point, the Messiah has come to be baptized, or well, really, to die. His suffering and death, which would pour over him and immerse him like a flood. Jesus himself said to his disciples on other occasions, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, baptism, whether it's in your Greek New Testament, whether it's the common Greek of the time that the Gentiles spoke, or whether it's modern day Greek, it always means to immerse. It can't mean anything else. It can never mean to pour. It can never mean to dip. It's always an immersion. And what Jesus is saying is that he is going to be immersed unspeakably, unimaginably, like never a human being ever has, into suffering and death. Now, many of us, we feel that we're well up neck high in suffering and death sometimes. But Jesus was completely engulfed and immersed under suffering and death. You see, the cross, and that's what he's talking about, the cross does a number of things. Wonderfully, it takes away the sin of all those who trust in it. But there is something else that needs to be done. God's wrath, God's judgment against sin must be removed and taken away. You see, from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, it is abundantly clear that this God who exists is infinitely, absolutely holy, righteous, and just. We should have learnt that in Sunday school. We should have been grasping that already by now. We should know that with all of and every fibre of our being, that God exists, God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. And so we, as fallen sinners, as creatures who deserve his wrath and judgment, could only be saved if there was a substitute. And that's what the Bible teaches about Jesus. We understand substitution on the football field or whatever it is. Well, Jesus comes in the place of needy sinners, and he suffers the wrath of God, the consequences of sin on the cross and down into the grave. Paul tells us things like he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being accursed for us. You see, God is good, and we see this right at the very beginning, don't we, in our Bibles, that God is good. He creates and he makes all things. He creates a marvelous and a magnificent garden with all these animals and everything else for Adam to enjoy. And when Adam, the only reason why he felt a little sad or any trial and difficulty, just felt a little lonely. And so God did not just create another man to be his friend and companion, but he created Eve. And God is good. But the day that you eat from the tree, he says you will surely die. And that's what happened. They ate from the tree and spiritually they died. But they didn't just die spiritually, because God is holy, righteous and just, and he just has a total hatred of all that is disobedience and unrighteousness and sin. He cursed Adam, he cursed Eve, he cursed the devil, the cause of it all, if you like, and he cursed the world that we live in. Because he hates unrighteousness, he hates injustice. Now you can't turn around and say, oh well, I don't like a God like that. Of course we need a God like that. We hate injustice, don't we? We hate suffering, don't we? We hate it when people are cruel and unkind to other people. It's called righteous indignation. All of us have felt it and know what it means. Well, how could we have righteous indignation and not God? It would make us more righteous than God. Perish the thought. Absolute folly and foolishness. We feel righteous indignation. God feels it and has it perfectly. And because of disobedience, because of transgression, because of turning away from God, he was justly, rightly, not sinfully, unkindly, but he was righteously angry. And so if we are ever to escape the righteous indignation and anger of a perfect God, one must go as a substitute in our place and suffer what we deserve. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. This is the very heart, the very center of the Christian faith and the cross. And so the Messiah has not only come, Jesus is saying to these people, but the Messiah has come to be baptized. And he says, how distressed I am. What intense pressure there was upon him until it was accomplished. You see, I have a certain, I would hope, a reasonable understanding of the holiness of God, the righteousness, the justice of God, of the wrath of God, of the curse and these things, and of the cross and what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross. We break bread, don't we, and celebrate twice a month. And, well, it's all the way through the Bible. Jesus had a perfect understanding of what was going to happen to him. He knew that when he was upon the cross and he cried out in those awful moments, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had a very clear understanding of what he was going to feel and experience at that moment as he got closer and closer to the cross. He was going to be baptized and immersed into suffering and death. And so he says, how distressed I am until it is done, finished. I've risen again and it's all my humiliation over. Third point then, the Messiah has not only come, but the Messiah has not only come to be baptized into suffering and death. Third point this morning from the passage is the Messiah has come to divide. What will happen if a father rejects Christ and a son follows Christ? Division. In one sense, he's come to bring peace. There is nothing greater that unites humanity and brings peace amongst us. But in another sense, he says, I've not come to bring peace, but division. He calls us to an undivided allegiance and loyalty. Love for him and his kingdom must take precedence over every other human relationship. And that was difficult for a pagan Roman Empire to accept. They had no problem in their day and their age adding Jesus to their multiple different gods. If you want to carry on worshipping all of our pagan gods and celebrating all of our pagan gods and taking the name of our pagan gods upon your lips and just add Jesus to that, we got no problem at all with this Jesus. But that is not how it is. Real Christianity tells us that, well, there is one way and only one way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. For there is salvation in none other. For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And these early Christians, they came to grasp and embrace that. And it caused great division. For the Jews who rejected Christ as their Messiah, they were divided against those who said Jesus is our Messiah. For those who were pagans within the Roman Empire with multiple different gods, they were divided from those who said, no, there is only one true living God who can be known in only one way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And great division there was among the people. We too, as we follow the Bible, as we follow authentic, real Christianity, acknowledge the uniqueness, the supremacy, and the sufficiency of Jesus. And that causes great division. Within the house, sometimes, where there are some who follow and love Christ and there are others who don't. Within neighborhoods, in the workplace, within society, as we hold dear the uniqueness, the supremacy, the sufficiency of Jesus, people are going to divide away from us. Always have, always will. Whether you're in a pagan part of the world 2,000 years ago under a Roman Empire, whether you are in a pretty secular society like we live in today, in an Islamic country, in a communist country, in a Hindu country, in a Buddhist country, when you take Christ, when you realize who he is as the Messiah who has come, when you realize he was baptized into suffering and death for the salvation of your soul, will divide you from other people. So the Messiah has come, the Messiah has come to be baptized, the Messiah has come to be followed and will cause division between those who know, love, serve and follow and those who do not. Whether you're in communist China or Russia or North Korea, or whether you're in the Middle East and an Islamic country or in Indonesia, whether you're under pagan Roman Empire, whether you're in a postmodern secular society as we are living in today, here and now. Following Jesus will cause division. Well, fourth point then, the Messiah has not only come, the Messiah has come to be baptized, the Messiah has come to bring division between his followers and non-followers. Fourth point, the Messiah will come to send fire on the earth. Verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, this could mean a number of different things. It could mean that the fire, Pentecostal fire, has brought fire to inflame people to live for the glory of God. I don't think it's that. Some people do. Second option, which I don't think it is the refining fire of division between believer and unbeliever. The fire comes within the heart and the life of somebody, and that sanctifies them, it changes them, and in following him and being loyal to him, we are divided from those who have not been sanctified, who have not been set apart, who are not following Jesus Christ. Could mean that. Many do believe it. I'm not sure that it does. I think the whole flow and the context of the passage is about using your common sense about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and preparing yourself for death and judgment. The whole flow of the passage seems to be about that, the parables that are within it, and certainly our closing section is about that. And so Jesus is saying, I will be the one that finally does come back and really is at the forefront of bringing judgment upon the world that I created and made, Jesus said. So the Messiah will come back and he will burn up the world as we know it. He created it, he made it, and so he will bring it all to an end. And he's saying, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, and God's children could all enter into the bliss of his eternal kingdom. So the Messiah has come, use your common sense. Messiah has come to be baptized into suffering and death. That's what he really came to do. The most important thing about Jesus Christ is his death and resurrection. The Messiah has come to be followed, and in following him, I've come to bring division, Jesus says. And ultimately, I will come back again to judge the world that I made. And so our closing section this morning, our fifth and our final point, is in verse 57 to 59. Yes, he says, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and judge deliver to you the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Now use your common sense, he's saying. You prepare yourselves, don't we, for job interviews, for weddings, for exams, holidays, all other manner of meetings. We prepare ourselves. We have something coming up, something we can't avoid, something's going to happen, and we need to prepare and get ourselves ready. Jesus says, now look, if you had an adversary, if you had a dispute with somebody, and you were on your way to the court, and you knew you were guilty, you would seek to settle out of court, wouldn't you? Before you got to the judge, the magistrate, the officer, and the prison. And so the flow of the passage is saying, use your common sense. You look at the weather, you know when it's going to rain. You look at the weather, you know when it's going to be hot. If you have an adversary and you are guilty and you owe somebody money, you use your common sense and you seek to settle and be reconciled with your adversary before you get to court. Jesus is saying, come on. My message is of mercy, grace, and judgment. Judgment is coming. Prepare yourself. Receive the mercy and grace. Be reconciled to God before you find yourself before the throne of Almighty God. As Amos tells us, prepare to meet your God. It's inescapable. It is something that we can't just push away, pretend is never going to happen. It's Remembrance Sunday. We're remembering thousands of people who've given their lives for our nation. We have on our news, don't we? Every single day this week, virtually, a huge typhoon that has swept 10,000 people off the earth. And if that's not close enough to home, we've had two members of the congregation pass into the presence of God in the last week, haven't we? So use your common sense, Jesus says. This is an inescapable appointment that you can put off through healthy eating and exercise if you want to, but ultimately you cannot escape. You use your common sense every day, red sky at night, shepherd's delight, you can interpret the weather. But you're putting off the huge issues, the big, the most important things. God's existence. Of him sending his son into the world, of your own mortality and eternity. And so Jesus makes, as he closes this section, an impassioned plea, if you like, to settle with God and be reconciled to him. See, we're all guilty. I'm guilty. If not more guilty than anybody else, I'm more than willing to take the lowest place here this morning. I'm more than willing to say with Paul, here is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. I'm quite willing this morning to say I am the worst sinner of us all here. But we all have to accept that we're guilty. And we've offended God, a holy God. And so before we're ushered before his throne, and it's too late, Jesus makes an impassioned plea with us to settle with him, be reconciled to him before it's too late. That's why he's come. That's why he was baptized into suffering and death, that we could be reconciled to God. You see, eternity, Jesus describes it here, as a prison and payment. We are all in debt to God. We've all thought, we've all said, we've all done things that displease an infinitely holy God. It is impossible for us to pay our debt here on earth, and it will be ultra impossible for us to pay off our debt in hell. If you can't be perfect and righteous here on earth, you will never, ever even begin to get anywhere near perfection and righteousness in hell. So you will never pay off your debt. And in the courts today, if you go in and you are accused of being guilty and found to be guilty, you can't say, well, from now on, I will be perfect and keep the law. See, perfection, righteousness, and obedience don't pay the debt of your past transgression and sin. So even if you say, I will be perfect now for the rest of my life, well, good and wonderful. Even if you did obtain perfection, it will never cover the imperfection of your life up till now. And so Jesus says, use your common sense. Get right with God, reconcile with God, settle with God before you leave this world and enter into the one that is to come. Now, there are some young people amongst us here this morning, and Jesus makes an impassioned plea to you, whoever you are sitting here this morning, to be reconciled to God through Him. You've made loads of decisions last week. You've made loads of decisions this morning what you're going to wear according to the weather using your common sense. You're going to use your common sense again and again in this coming week. Jesus says, use your common sense in the big issues of life about God, about Christ, your own mortality and eternity. May today be the day of salvation for some of the young people amongst us. May you listen and hear the word of God. Use a bit of common sense. Stop ignoring God. Stop putting God off. Stop saying later. There may not be later. There is no later for all of the people we are remembering today. For those many thousands in the Philippines and for two of our members who have passed away, there is no later. May you use your common sense. See in Christ a Savior, a perfect Savior, a sufficient Savior, a willing Savior. And come to Him in repentance and faith to settle with Almighty God, who is angry with you because of your sin. He will be at peace with you. You will be reconciled to Him. It will be the wisest decision that you have ever, ever made. And you can expect the blessing of God in this life and the life that is to come. As Jesus closes this section, He is pleading passionately with us, be reconciled to God, use your common sense. May God help us to do so.